as I said, thrilled to be here. I'm also amazed how scripture passages kind of work together, because the call came Friday, and obviously I didn't have a chance to communicate. And then when I was up, and I was actually with my wife and her family up at by Governor Dodge State Park, and we didn't have any cell phone service, other than I'd gotten that there was a bulletin that went out. That was it. I couldn't open it up and see what it was. And I had also tried to send what scripture passage I was going to preach from today. At midnight tonight, somewhere around midnight, I was sleeping already. All of a sudden, my phone went nuts, receiving messages, and I realized that was probably at that time that my message went out. So if I woke up anybody, I apologize for that. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. How amazing it is, we've just read, all Scripture is God-breathed, or is inspired by God. As Paul's writing that, he's talking about the Old Testament. We also know that it applies to the New Testament, but the New Testament wasn't finished at that time. He was writing it. So Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read every portion of it. We'll talk about much of it. But listen as we start it. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Big pause. I've never read a book that starts that way before. I think Colin Smith describes it well as he introduces his study in Genesis. Actually, he did an entire walk through the Bible, but he starts this off in a way that struck me, stays with me, and reminds me over and over and over again that I begin with God. Here's the situation. Imagine, not real hard, because there's our stage, but imagine you're out of production. The lights are dark. As you're waiting for the curtain to go up, instead, out walks a man. He grabs a chair and he sits down and he says, good evening. I'm the author of this play. I wrote this story. Now, let me set the stage for you. See this darkness? Let there be light. God introduces Himself to us. He's the author not only of this book, but of all creation. He is the author not only of all creation, but each of our lives. He wrote the story, history, and He knows what it's all about. He does not present an argument for His own existence. He simply walks on the stage. He introduces Himself, and He begins to speak about Himself in His work. And He starts, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, it's almost if He's saying, in the beginning, I am. Now that's not the word that's here in Hebrew, by the way. But that's exactly what He's saying. Paul part of what that means is He is the Creator and He is the owner. Think of it in these terms. If I were a woodworker and I created a beautiful, take whatever you want, dining room table. It's my table. I can do with it what I want because I created it. I made it. I own it. In the same way, God is saying, I've made this world. It is mine. And here's our big truth. God alone owns the rights to this world. If we wish to understand ourselves, if we wish to understand how we're made to function, if we wish to understand how we will have joy in this world, we have to start there. God has all the claims. All of the other competing truth claims don't measure up. It's God. He is true. I'm going to straighten this out. I guess my OCD is taking over. Think about these competing terms. If you are an accident, some great accident of history, maybe some little thing started in an amoeba pool, which wouldn't have happened because the amoeba pool was actually something. You would have complete liberty to do whatever you wanted, whatever you pleased with your life, and actually whatever happens to anybody else's life that you do doesn't matter either. You could destroy yours or others. You see, that's the ultimate claim of evolution. This life doesn't matter. Because it's ultimately meaningless. But if you're created, if you're created, and let me say this, since this is the case, the Creator has the absolute rights of ownership over our lives. In Genesis 1, right away, God introduces Himself as our Creator and therefore our owner. We are not our own. Your life, my life, is given to us as a trust. That we hold it, that we use it for His glory and not ours. What does that mean? Evolution ultimately says we are meaningless. Let me change that. We are worthless. But because we are created by God, owned by God, He claims and He proclaims we have great value. It is ultimately, I think, a much better place to gain a self-worth than please feel good about yourself because you have feelings. Which is what I think I received in school, and it didn't work, by the way. But because God creates us, He owns us, we are not worthless. We are not meaningless. God chose to bring each one of us into being. And He did so on purpose. With a purpose. If we wish to understand ourselves and our purpose, we must first go to our Creator. And here's our big thing. God is, therefore, you have a purpose. Your life has meaning. I'll put it this way. God is, therefore, you are created with dignity. Let's go on. How many days of creation have we finished? One. So let's go to the second day. God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse and the water from the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Then God said, let water under the sky be gathered into one place. Let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was okay. No! He said it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, the seed-bearing plants and trees on the land bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing seed, fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Pay attention. Has God blessed anything yet? Not yet. Let's go on. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons, days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. All right, this is a pause. This is not part of the sermon. This one's just totally free. Did God just give us the names of those two lights? Well, what lights would He be talking about? Sun and the moon. Sometimes when we're in Scripture, it's important for us to read what's not written. I want you to see that God does not even bother to give the names of the sun and the moon. Why do you think that's important? Because as God is revealing Himself to the Israelites, just who does all the people around them worship? Well, let's put it this way. Allah, from who's now the Muslim God, started off as a moon god. Or Ra, the sun god. God doesn't bother to name them because they're inconsequential. They don't matter. It's just the greater light and the lesser light. As you're reading through Scripture, you're going to find at times that God simply just does not name somebody. The rich man and Lazarus? What happens to the rich man? It's not a good story for him. Lazarus is named. When God remembers a name, it's critical. When He chooses to not even speak a name or record a name, it's also critical. God is saying He is God and He is God alone. So He made these greater lights and He's got these lesser lights along with Him at night. He made the stars. Verse 17, then He set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate night from the darkness. And God saw that it was okay. Right? No, good. It was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And then God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which water teems according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God, what? Blessed them. He blesses life. In this case, it's the creatures. One of the reasons why, for me, I would always be against the abuse of animals, because God has blessed them. Now, I do enjoy a good piece of bacon. Don't get me wrong. But there's going to come a time later in Scripture when God gives us freedom to eat of the animals. But I will always be against the torture of animals because God has blessed them. Their lives have some meaning. We need to take that into account. And as a hunter, which I do, that means when I'm harvesting an animal, that means that I have taken a life that God has blessed. I have to think hard about that. That was probably also not written here, but this is what happens when I'm called on Friday, guys. Sorry. You're going to get some tangents. As Pastor Jim said, there's paragraphs all over the place. However, we're going to continue on. Before we do, I want to remind us that God has very purposefully created. He has purposely brought up. And here, He's blessed. He's blessing life with dignity. Five days of creation. And God has simply said, let there be. And He continued on in verse 24. We're going to skip just a little bit. I'll let you guys read that. He ends verse 25 with, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Something special happens. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. How many times did God just get done saying, let us create man in our image? Three times. There is this limited number of words that are used in Scripture. So when God repeats Himself, He's saying, pay attention. This one's really important. God has said, let us make him in our image. And then he tells us that He did just that. There is a dignity in human life. The sixth day of creation It's the crowning moment. God says, let us make man in our image. Now, man is a generic term here. Obviously, because He says He let us make man in our image, and He created him male and female. Together, we're created in God's image. So what is an image? It's a reflection of God. That teaching us that somehow He's made us in such a way that we would be able to do what? Reflect, right? That's an image. If I'm looking at my image in a mirror, that mirror is reflecting what I look like to a certain degree. What we were created was to reflect God's goodness. To shine somehow His glory around. I don't know about you, but I think that's a whole lot of dignity. And that means from conception to the moment He chooses, because He owns us, that our life on this earth is done. There's a quantitative difference between man and animals. He blessed animals. Right? We saw that. Now, we're going to see in a moment that He also blesses man. But He blessed the animals. And yet, the animals were not created in His image. They were not created to reflect His image. A proper understanding of dignity leads us to have respect for human life. But without understanding that God is, life will always become cheap. And you'll spend it, especially others. You ever notice that? Those who hold life as cheap, they're always willing to spend others' lives, even as they hold a little tightly to their own. Wonder why that is. Actually, I know why that is. The unborn, the elderly, those who are different than I am, those who are unproductive. By the way, that's a big one over in Europe right now. If they see somebody that's not productive, do they have a reason to live? Yes, they do. They reflect God's glory. The greatest evil committed against life, let's think of it this way, Hitler and Stalin have all begun, both of those two specifically, have begun out of a writing by a man who's called Nietzsche, who, if you don't remember, proclaimed God is dead. It is straight out of evolution that Hitler and Stalin have risen up, and together they have killed or are responsible for the deaths of more human beings than anybody else. All put together, if you want to take all the religious wars, they don't compare to the religious war of atheism and evolution upon mankind. Because there was no dignity. Because they did not begin with God. So, God is, therefore you're created with dignity. God is, the second one, God is, therefore we are created to be humbly dependent. humbly dependent. Verse 28. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said in verse 29, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground and everything that has the breath of life, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. We are humbly dependent, and it's demonstrated right here because God says, I give you this for food. It is not ours primarily to go out and take and make it ours. I believe God is still humbly asking us to be humbly dependent upon Him as He gives us provision. He provides. Or in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God breathed into him. Think of it this way. In Genesis 1, he says, I give you food. Genesis 2, he's saying, I give you breath. And as long as he gives us breath, we live here on this earth. We are humbly dependent upon him. And that's whether we want to admit it or not. But it doesn't just end there. Think about it this way. We're going to drop quickly into the New Testament for a couple verses. Acts 17, verse 25. Paul's in Athens. And he's talking to everybody there. And he starts with all the idols that are surrounding him. In verse 25, we'll start with 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and the earth, and He does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. We are humbly dependent on Him. He is not dependent on us. There's one other thing I really want us to notice about this creation and our dependence on Him. At Colossians 1:17. And with that one, the 1:17 is the verses I want you to see, but we'll start with verse 15. So this is the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But firstborn means He's primacy. Firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers and rulers, authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. Pause for a second. Who's the Him here? Don't answer, Jim. Who's the Him? Jesus. So, who did the creating? Jesus the Creator. You should be very clear on that one. Jesus the Creator. And we're told from this that He holds all things together. The moment Jesus stops holding all things together, it's gone. It ceases to exist. God formed Adam's lifeless body from the ground. But until He breathed life into it, it was not alive. Man's life has always been fragile because it is always depending upon God to bring life. Yes, we were made to reflect God with dignity, but we're also made to reflect a humble dependency upon Him. Now, in order for God to cause our fragile life to flourish, He provided man with three things. So here's the three things I believe God has provided, and I think it should. One, give us hope, but two, move us as we continue to live. The first thing He provides for man is a home. A home. Genesis, we're going back to Genesis, verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant and on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed with it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was okay, right? Or is there something different here? It was what? Very good. At this point, God looks at all of His creation and He says, this is very good. He's gone from just good to the totality of it. Our home is very good. Verses 8 through 14 in chapter 2 we won't look at, but I think that's also teaching us there's a special place on this earth. It was the Garden of Eden, and God said, this is your home. And He provided a place for mankind to flourish. We could spend some time in trying to figure out where that special place is from chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. There's four rivers that are listed, and two of them are relisted later. But think of it this way. Do I think that is exactly where the Garden of Eden was? I'd have no clue. Nobody else does either. When Noah and his boys got out, they named two rivers that reminded them of what it was like before the flood. After all, we live in what town? Lake Geneva. So that's the original Lake Geneva, right? No. You want to see that? You're going to go over to the old country. If you want to see the original rivers, you're going to have to go to the old country. There's only two of the four that are there. They wrote them down because they reminded them. I don't know where the original garden was. I just know that it was destroyed in a flood. Now I know that there's going to be some guys who say that's exactly where it was, and maybe that's an argument I ought not get into. I just know that when God brings a judgment, it's pretty complete. what's important is that we realize that the Garden of Eden was a real place. It was a place that God placed Adam and Eve. It was a home. If we're going to understand that and apply it, because I think Scripture, when we read Scripture, we not only read to understand, but also to apply and to live. I want you to think of this way. It's not a mistake that you've been placed right where you've been placed. God provided you with a home. Now, that's hard sometimes. My son's little buddy that's grown up in an abusive situation. I'll give you a quick report. My son's little buddy was able to go to camp this year. His grandmother and his grandfather made it possible. Camp made it possible with people who donated to the funds that allow us to provide scholarships. All week long, he just kept grabbing his counselor, who was my son's counselor, and he said, "Would you read the Bible with me? Can we start at the beginning? I want to understand why I'm here." Isn't that awesome? That little guy has a purpose. And while his birth parents have not treated him that way, his Heavenly Father has. Let my eyes clean up a little bit before I can read the next note. God's given us a home. But He's also given us a purpose. In chapter 1, verse 28. So God blessed them and He said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the seas and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." In chapter 2, verses 15 and 19, we see that God calls before Adam and Eve all of the animals, and God has them name them. By the way, what is science other than making an observation and naming it? If you want to see the first scientist, it's Adam. It's actually Adam, as he names all the living creatures. The purpose that God gave them was a job. And by the way, this is the first job recorded. It happened before sin. Therefore, work is not a sin. Monday morning is not a curse. The curse is the thorns and the thistles that we have to work through now. But God gave them a purpose. God gave us a purpose. Work is a gift from God. It's established before sin. God had brought all the animals to the man, Adam, and God was involved in man's work from the beginning. We're going to understand and apply that. God takes an interest in each of His children's work. We thought about that. Whatever it may be, homemaker, factory worker, carpet layer, janitor, bank president, God cares for your work and wants to be a part of it. We don't leave Him at the door of our house, but we take Him to work because He's already there. And last, God provided a home for this so we would flourish. He provided a purpose as part of that flourishing. He also provides a relationship. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "The Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken from out of the man, and he brought her to the man." We'll see in verse 24 that there's the marriage that happens between the man and the woman. And I won't name her yet. Her name's coming if we're looking at the next chapter. And there's a significance to her name. The man's name, by the way, if you're reading in Hebrew, is Ish. And the woman's name is Ah. Ish-ah. You can think of it this way. As God brings the woman to the man, he goes, "Ah! Wow! This one's for me? Yeah, this one's for you." God knows that if we're going to flourish, we need to be in relationships. Whether we're single, whether we're married, we need to be in relationships because we reflect the perfect relationship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as we live in relationships. You see, God didn't need us. He already had a perfect community. But He chose to create us. And He chose to have us reflect Him. What a dignity in life. What purpose. And if we're going to understand and apply this, man, I found myself at the beginning of the summer, I'm just going to make a confession to the men. Girls, you don't have to listen to this one. I blew it in that part, this beginning of the summer. And my temper just snapped. And I publicly yelled at my wife. Boy, what a loser I was on that one. I needed to apologize. I don't care if Shauna was wrong in what she did. What I did was not showing her the same dignity that God shows her. And I needed to not only go make it right with her, but to the people who saw me do that. I wish I always reflected the dignity that God created in me and in others. I don't. But if I'm going to apply this, I'm going to keep coming back to the fact that God is. Therefore, there is a purpose, not just in my life, but also in my marriage, in my relationships. And I need that purpose to drive me and how I treat my family, my friends, my co-workers. How is God revealing Himself? How is He driving each one of us? He's created you with dignity. He's made you humbly dependent. And in the midst of all of that, He's given you a home, purpose, and relationships. Let's reflect Him in all of that. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before You, how we desperately need You. Lord, we want to apply these truths to our lives. We don't want to just read it and be much like a man who looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. We want to reflect You. And so, Lord, I come humbly asking that You would drive these thoughts not just into our minds, but into our hearts. I ask, Lord, that it would make that 18-inch travel from just hearing to being part of our hearts so that we wind up applying and living these truths. Thank you for this body, Lord. I ask that you would continue to guide and breathe life into this church body so that as a body we reflect you. The purpose and the home that this place is, but the purpose you've created us to be, and also the relationships that are here. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.